Well, a very good day to you. Welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. I'm Gil Hammond, and we're going to be turning in God's Word to find His good word for all of us today. Before we do that, let's go to Him in prayer. Father in heaven, we come in the precious name of Jesus Christ to your throne of grace. And Father, we ask for your illumination today. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to shine the light of Jesus upon our understanding, upon your word today. And as we read it and as we proclaim it, may it truly be life unto our spirit. Thank you, Father, that your word is life. Jesus, you said that it is more than physical bread. It is spiritual bread that is important to our spiritual life. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving it to us through inspired men of God. And thank you that you are alive and well and within us today to convict our hearts when needed, to illuminate our understanding, and even to pray for us before the throne of God. So thank you for your work within us today, and thank you for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And your word is about Jesus. And that's what we're talking about today. So as we proclaim your word, proclaim Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak through me, I pray. May my words not be my own, but may they be yours. That's my prayer today. For all of us to hear, for all of us to be built up and to be edified by your precious word. Your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So speak to us today, Holy Spirit, from the word that you gave us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, dear one, we're going to begin today just touching base in Acts chapter 5 as we continue to study something of the life of the Apostle Peter, something of the ministry of the Apostle Peter. Peter was a bold and brash figure, of course. We've talked about his denying Christ, and then we've talked about him proclaiming Christ. We've talked about him being used mightily of God, and we've talked about him being used of Satan. It was Satan who caused Peter to deny Christ three times. But Jesus came back and restored the Apostle Peter himself to fellowship, to ministry. And then Peter and the other 120 followers that were in that upper room on Pentecost Sunday were filled with the Holy Spirit that was promised by Jesus himself in John chapter 14. Remember now that Jesus said in John chapter 14 that I will pray the Father and he will send you another comforter that he may be with you. And then later in that same chapter, Jesus said the Father and I will come to you and we will make our permanent dwelling place with you. Now, that is verse 16 and 17 of chapter 14 is where Jesus says you'll get the Spirit of truth. Listen to it. And I will ask the Father, Jesus says, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever, forever. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, this was spoken by Jesus before the apostles were indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. In other words, before Pentecost Sunday. So Jesus says, he abides with you. You know him because he abides with you and will be, future tense, in you. And that's speaking, of course, of the coming Pentecost Sunday, when the Holy Spirit comes to indwell the church. Now, that's where Jesus speaks of the of asking the Father, I will pray the Father, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper or another comforter, that he may be with you forever. He's with you now, he's abiding with you now, but he will be in you. And of course, on Pentecost Sunday, the disciples were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He came to live and to stay, not to come and leave, but he stays within the believer. Now, oftentimes, the Holy Spirit may be grieved, the Holy Spirit may be quenched, the Holy Spirit may be shut off and shut out of the life of the believer, but the Holy Spirit is still there. And if we will confess our sin and come back into fellowship with God the Father, the Holy Spirit will be active and alive and working within us and working through us. So the Holy Spirit comes to abide forever. Then down in verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we. That's plural. He's speaking of the Father and I. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, that study, I've made a rather extensive study of that last phrase. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, that is referring to a permanent dwelling place. The word that is used here, that is translated abode, we'll make our abode with him, means a permanent dwelling place, not a temporary one. So what does he say in verse 16 of the Holy Spirit? He will be with you forever. And down in verse 23, he says, the Father and I will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling place within you. So the disciples on Pentecost Sunday were filled with the Holy Spirit, and that was not a temporary thing. It was not just a one-time event in their lives. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit stays with them. Now, we're told in the New Testament to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit there. Now, in order for rivers of living water to be flowing out of us, there must be rivers of living water flowing into us. In other words, we're a conduit, we're a channel. That old song that says, make me a channel of blessing, is true. It's right on target. That's what we're to be. Now, when you have the Holy Spirit flowing in and flowing out of your innermost being, there is a freshness of that Holy Spirit. Never become stagnant. No. It's living water flowing into us and flowing out of us. Now, that is what God desires for all of us who are his children. We receive the Holy Spirit at our own personal Pentecost, and that is at the point of our salvation. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us permanently, forever, Jesus said. And also, as Jesus said, the Father and I will come to you and we will make our permanent dwelling place within you. So, if you're a believer today in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have been born into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, and you are a citizen of heaven, and a child of God by virtue of your trust in Jesus Christ, then you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit permanently abiding in you and permanently being with you. They will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a comforting thought, my friend? We will never be alone, never. Now, we may be physically alone, but we will never be spiritually alone. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, Jesus said. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Now, that is a wonderful truth, and that's a good, great sermon in itself today. Know, dear friend, that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been born into the family of God, and that's the way you're born into the family of God, by believing in Jesus, by trusting in Jesus. There's no other way. That's what Peter proclaimed here in the early chapters of Acts, in chapter 2 and chapter 4. Peter made it very, very clear. He said, there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was bold. He had the Holy Spirit within him. The Holy Spirit is described in the Word as the power of God. The power of God. The Holy Spirit manifests God in us and through us. The power of God. So, my friend, we are never alone. We have all that is God within us as believers, as children of God. And that is a wonderful thought. If we get hold of that truth, and if we internalize that truth, and if we realize that truth day by day, moment by moment as we live, we will understand that all that is God is right in me right now, and the promise is that He will stay. He will abide forever. That, my friend, is a wonderful, wonderful truth. That means the power of God is available to work in my life and through me all the time. Now, again, as I said earlier, we may quench the Spirit, as the Bible tells us. We may grieve the Spirit. We may shut off the Spirit. You see, God made us beings with the freedom to choose. So in every instance, every day, moment by moment, situation by situation, we have a decision to make. Am I going to do this myself, or am I going to turn it over to Jesus and let Him be Lord of my life and Lord of the situation? That's a decision we make. And so often we'll be sailing right along. Lord is in control. The Lord is guiding my life. And we run up to this situation, and suddenly we yank the reins away from the Lord and say, in essence, I can handle this. And that's when we make our mistake. Our first mistake is taking the reins away from God, from the Lord. Now, He will not hold on to them if we want them, because, you see, we have the freedom to choose. So we have the freedom to choose that we will let Jesus be Lord of this situation, or we may choose that I will be Lord of this situation. That's always available to us. And if we choose to be Lord of this situation, then the Lord will turn us over the reins. He will not interfere. But if we look to Him and say, Lord, be my strength. Lord, be my guide. Lord, take over. Be pilot of my life. Not co-pilot, but be pilot of my life. Be captain of this ship. Lead me and guide me and help me, O Lord, to keep my hands off the steering wheel, so to speak. You be Lord of my life. You be Lord of this situation. And even when we've done that, we can come up on the very next situation and without even realize it, we can yank control of our life back. And God will not resist. The Lord will not resist. But He's there, ready to accept the reins back when we're willing to give them back to Him. And usually that's when we've made a mess of things, you see. And we come running back to God and say, oh God, fix it. I messed it up. Fix it. And how much better it would be for us to simply say, you keep the reins, Jesus. You stay on the throne of my life. Be Lord of this situation, and be Lord of the next situation, and be Lord of the next situation. Be Lord of my life, day by day. Now, if that were a decision we could make once and it had been made, that would be great. But that's not the way it works. Now, when we make a decision to accept Jesus Christ into our life, we are born into the family of God. That's a one-time decision. But the decision for Jesus to be Lord of our lives, for us to give over control of the reins of our life to Him, is a decision we make day by day, moment by moment. That's the reason Paul said we must crucify self daily, because self wants to get on the throne. Self wants to run the show. And self will always make a mess of it, my friend. Looks like we would learn that. But man, we don't. We don't. We just make the same mistake over and over and over and over and over again. And we come running back to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, I've really messed it up. I've really made a mess of things. Would you take over now and would you clean up the mess? And how much better it would be for us to realize before we ever make the first mess, let's let Jesus Christ be Lord. Let's let Him take over and rule and reign in our lives. He knows what's best for us, and He is working for our best. He wants our best. Not just what is better, but He wants what's best for us. If we could just realize that, we would realize then that leaving our life in the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, allowing Him to continue to be Lord in our lives, would be the very best choice we could make. And He's willing and very able. Nothing is impossible with Him, you see. I like that. Nothing is impossible with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, that's a little sermon in itself this morning. I didn't necessarily mean to go that route, but I think the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand that. That the Holy Spirit is within us and comes to dwell within us, and the Father and Son comes to dwell within us, and they are for us. They're not against us. I love Romans chapter 8 in that respect. Romans chapter 8 points out that the Father is not against us, He's for us. That Jesus is not against us, He's for us. And that the Holy Spirit is not against us, He's for us. And that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, and that we are overwhelming conquerors through Jesus Christ who loves us. That's Romans chapter 8. And it begins, remember, by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. My friend, if you're experiencing condemnation, if you're sensing and feeling condemnation, that comes from the devil. What you sense and feel from God, the Holy Spirit, is conviction. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is designed to draw us back to God in confession and repentance so that fellowship can be restored and we can move on with Jesus, Lord of our lives. We can move on toward the best that God has for us. But if you're feeling a condemnation and sensing the condemnation, that is from the devil. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who have responded to the call and said, yes, Lord, I accept you into my heart and life. Lord, I confess my sin to you. I confess my lost condition to you. I confess my need of a Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Come in today and come in to stay. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. That is a one-time decision. But the decision for Jesus to be Lord of our lives is something we have to make every day, every situation, maybe several times in a day. We face the decision, am I going to let Jesus be Lord of this situation, or am I going to be Lord of this situation myself? And self is prideful, and self always wants to be in control. So, as Paul said, we must crucify self daily. Well, let's get back to the Apostle Peter now and his life as we're studying it here in Acts. And we found now that the Apostle Peter, in his new life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, his new life being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is speaking out with power and with boldness. He says to the cripple on the way to the temple, He and John are on the way to the temple early in the morning to preach and proclaim Jesus. And on the way, he passes by the beggar that's lame from birth, that's brought there daily to beg at the entrance to the temple. And he asks Peter and John for alms, for money. And Peter fixes his eyes upon him and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." And he did so. And later Peter would say, "It is in the name of Jesus that this man is made whole." This man who was crippled from birth, this man whose legs never grew, whose muscles never grew, now he has adult legs and muscles, and he walks and jumps and leaps and praises God. And it is in the name of Jesus that this man is whole. Peter was careful to give the credit where it belongs, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter was so infilled by the Holy Spirit that we read even his shadow has healing power in it, apparently. The Holy Spirit is able to work through that. They bring the sick, they bring the infirm, they bring the afflicted, and lay them down in the street so that when Peter passes by, his shadow will fall over them. And we find that all of them were healed, the Bible tells us. All were healed when this happened. Now, Peter's shadow in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16 tells of this. Let's take just a moment to review that. It begins chapter 5, verse 12, "And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the peoples," not just Peter, but among the signs, among the apostles and disciples. "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico." Now, Solomon's portico is part of the temple. This is the early church. This was mostly Jews. They were going to the temple to worship. They were going to the temple to preach and to witness to their fellow Jews. Now, well, let's just continue to read verses 12 through 16. "And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the peoples held them in high esteem." Now, none of the rest, that's the religious leaders, you see, of that day. That's the ones Jesus referred to as hypocrites and sons of the devil, the religious authorities, religious leaders. "However, the people," that is the common people, "held them," that's the apostles and the believers in the church, "in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to their number." Now, we've seen where 3,000 was added, we've seen where 5,000 was added, and here in verse 14 it speaks of multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to their number. And verse 15, "to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." The power of the Holy Spirit is working unhindered, it seems, right here. Peter and the apostles are allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way. And what a mighty demonstration. Now, is this available to us? The same Holy Spirit fills us as was filling Peter at that particular time. Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." According to your faith, be it unto you. He said, "If you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall ask and it shall be given unto you." It's a matter of asking with faith, believing. And it's a matter of asking according to God's will. As James says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You ask with the wrong motive. You ask that you may consume it upon yourself." In other words, it's a selfish request. not a request for the glory of God, not a request to the benefit of others. But if we pray believing, Jesus said, ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Let's remember, the same Holy Spirit fills us today as filled Peter here in Acts chapter 5, as filled the apostles and the believers here in Acts chapter 5. They were proclaiming Jesus. They were proclaiming him in the temple. They were proclaiming him with boldness. They were arrested and imprisoned and were freed by the angel. They were threatened with death, and they said, we must continue to speak what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. They were arrested and flogged and beaten after Gamaliel told the religious leaders to be careful. If they killed these men, they might be opposing God. They might be opposing something that was of God. And he said to let it alone. If it's not of God, it will fail of its own accord. But if it is of God and you take action against these men, then God's judgment will be upon you. So they beat them. They flogged them. And they released them. And the men went away thanking God and counting themselves blessed, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy by God to suffer for God. And when they prayed for boldness. They didn't pray, God, take care of these people who were mistreating us so much, who were persecuting us, who beat us, who flogged us, who put us into prison. Take care of them. No, no. They said, just give us boldness, God. Boldness to continue to speak the truth. Boldness to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter did and the other disciples. Now, we see in Acts, chapter 8, of course, chapter 6, deacons are appointed. In verse 8 and following, we have Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And by the way, remember, Stephen was a deacon, but he wasn't an apostle. And he was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And in chapter 7, Stephen preaches that wonderful message, a lengthy message. This is the longest sermon that's in the Bible, by the way, by Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And, of course, he's stoned by the religious leaders because of his message. And as he's being stoned, he's looking into heaven. In verse 55 of chapter 7, but being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, it's interesting that he sees Jesus standing, because in the New Testament we have Jesus pictured as sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrews points out that he is seated because his work is finished, as a great high priest is done. But here, Stephen sees him standing. It's evident that Jesus is standing to receive Stephen into heaven, because as Stephen is looking intently into heaven and he's seeing the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand, it's only a matter of minutes here before Stephen is in heaven. And he said, that is, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And this was the last straw. But they cried with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And this is where Saul comes on the scene. Chapter 8. Is telling us about Saul ravaging the church. And in chapter 8, starting with verse 4, we have the first record in the Bible, first record in the New Testament, of the word being taken, the gospel message being taken out of Jerusalem to Samaria. Now remember the Samaritans, the hated Samaritans, the half-Jews? Philip, again, one of the deacons, takes the message to Samaria, to those half-Jews. So we see the gospel then being taken out of Jerusalem, being shared with the Gentiles, first in Samaria. Then we have the record of Cornelius, and Peter, of course, was used with the house of Cornelius to take the message to the Gentiles. So we see the Holy Spirit working mightily in Stephen, in the disciples, in Philip, and in Peter. Peter was the leader of the church at this time. The Holy Spirit, in great power and glory, working in the New Testament church, working in the believers, and adding to the church daily those who should be saved. It is God who saves. It is God who adds to the church. We are the witnesses. We share the gospel. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and draws to Jesus. And God saves through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, my friend. And that, my friend, is a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.